Sheep without a shepherd are bewildered, not knowing where they are or where they are going. They get lost ever so quickly and cannot find their way back to the flock. So it is with people. People without the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, are bewildered. They wonder about getting lost in place after place, never finding the way to true life.
That's the Reverend Dr. William E. Flippin Jr. Today, he brings you a powerful message entitled Counterfeit Clergy. I'm Katie Givens-Kime, and this is Day One. Welcome to Day One, where for over 75 years, you've heard outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm your host, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Kime. And today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. William E. Flippin Jr., interim pastor of St. Luke Lutheran Church in McDonough, Georgia. He was pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Atlanta for 6 years, and earlier of St. Matthew Evangelical Lutheran Church in Columbus, Georgia, and other churches in Atlanta, Decatur, and Chicago. A graduate of Morehouse College, Flippin earned his MDiv at the Morehouse School of Religion at the Interdenominational Theological Center in Atlanta. He earned 2 THM degrees, one from Candler School of Theology at Emory University, and one from the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago. William also serves as a trustee of the Alliance for Christian Media, which produces Day One. William Flippin, we are so very glad to have you here on Day One. You are a Day One, a frequent flyer, a return guest, and not only that, and you're on the advisory board for Day One, and you also are on the Board of Trustees. In fact, you're the Vice Chair of the Executive Council. So there's so many reasons why we are just extra thrilled to have you here today.
Katie, I'm just delighted to be here. I love Day One. You know, I feel part of the family, and thank you so much for your leadership in this transitional time in the world, as well in the life of Day One.
Thank you. Yes. Well, transitional time in so many ways for so many different kinds of institutions, which brings us to your work. Give a little picture of like your ministry, because you have your parish, but you also have an incredible amount of ecumenical work too that I want to ask about as well. But tell us about what's your ministry look like these days?
Currently, I'm the interim pastor at St. Luke Lutheran Church, part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America in McDonough, Georgia, the only Lutheran church, ELCA, in Henry County, actually. Previously, I served at Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Macon, Georgia, the only ELCA Lutheran church in Macon, Georgia's fifth largest city. Really enjoyed that. How I got into interim ministry was during the pandemic, I was director of evangelical mission very briefly, at least on the territory in Philadelphia. So it shifted from my idea of going to churches and helping with mission to helping congregations in trauma, and I was very good at it. So this is a continuation of what I started to do in Philadelphia. So I've enjoyed being an interim pastor, but I think I'm to a point now where I don't want to just continue to turn over the keys, because it's important also to establish relationships and to keep those relationships. So, and other endeavors that I'm doing, Tuesday I'm going to Geneva, Switzerland. So I'm a part of the Lutheran World Federation Council. I got reelected in September in Krakow, Poland. And I'm doing endeavors in franchise consulting too as well. I love to work with new franchisors, franchisees, development of that. So it goes back to how I like to help churches move along, consulting and that piece. So just doing a lot of things, but what I'm most proud of is being a husband for over 2 decades now, 21 years in August, and being a father to my daughter who will be 7, started first grade in September.
Oh, that's gorgeous. So what makes a great interim pastor?
Someone told me, he said, the reason why you're probably a good interim pastor, you could establish relationships quickly. But I think the best nuance of a interim pastor, too, is to also realize you sometimes, at least in this case where I am now, you'd never be loved as the pastor before. and you'll never be as respected as the pastor to come. So you have to also know when to back away, because eventually you'll become like a lame duck, like Gerald Ford. But you have the best interest for the congregation. You just have to always have great discernment and intuition as well. Yeah.
Read people well, and read the spirit, right? Like to just understand how the spirit's moving and helping people discern where they're going together and where God's pointing. That's so great.
That's right.
I can see they are smart to have called you and definitely blessed. I'd love to hear about your wider ecumenical work too. You know, one of the great sort of matchups of your interest and long experience in things like World Council of Churches and things where it's ecumenical, as in all kinds of Christians, Protestant, Catholic, and even Eastern Orthodox, like all the branches come together, and ecumenical also in terms of like all the denominations. Well, that's, you know, nice matchup in terms of what day one is in terms of the voice of the Protestant tradition. But within the Protestant tradition, of course, there's all kinds. So in this moment, though, that we're in, it seems like it's less of a hard sell than it was in earlier days. That yes, of course, we should bring people together. Yes, of course, ecumenism and bringing denominations together and even sharing resources. Yes, that's so important. What's sort of the hard work or hard questions facing ecumenical work these days?
You know what? I think at the core of denominations and ecumenism, what I've discovered is really about relationships. It's not even about our doctrinal differences. They're important because that's a part of our heritage and identity, so I'm discounting. But no matter where I go, it's still those concerns where they show me pictures of their grandchild or they're happy about graduations or they're happy about certain things that bring people together, that they're learning golf or taking sewing or they're finally empty nesters or those. And I see similar stories, whether you're Presbyterian, Lutheran, Jewish. It is all about, you know, to me, human relationships. You know, I always say that I love the days in politics when you had a Ronald Reagan and a Tip O'Neill who differed politically, but they were friends.
Yeah.
And I actually am crazy enough to believe that that could take place in the body of Christ, the body of Christendom, that we can respect and also highlight where we have different opinions, that makes it beautiful. That's why I love the Reformation period. But also to know that with those differences, we can see similarities in the human landscape together and work together for a common cause.
Do you think it helps that churches, no matter their tradition, and maybe when they're really different traditions from one another, does it help them to see one another when they both are having crisis or problems or, you know, the pews are emptier than they'd like and the budgets are lower? In what ways does that help or hurt us seeing each other in the way you're talking about?
I think it can help on one hand because you see the necessity, but I have problems sometimes of just coming together based on necessity. But I mean, I'm in nostalgia. My favorite point of scripture was definitely during a time of discrimination and necessity when in the Acts church, when the beginning of the Christian movement, they came based on necessity of sharing things in common. It wasn't just because they loved each other. It was because of where they are. I hear all the time that Black African Americans were more together when we were segregation, when we were more oppressed than we are now. So, yeah, you see that in those traumatic ways where it could bridge differences, but it can bring us together. I have a little bit of problems when denominations want to come together because of necessity as opposed to true relationship and sharing one story. You know, and I understand, you know, survival, but also, you know, I did a Bible study on this just yesterday when Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon and went to the Gentile region. Jesus's mission to the lost sheep of Israel had to be revised too, based on circumstances of being rejected. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So we have that freedom to modify and to evolve as well.
You know, you mentioned about being a proud father of your daughter. Mm-hmm. How has being an interim pastor helped you with all the decisions that go into parenthood?
Well, you know, I think that being an interim pastor, you go through evolutions quicker than you would as a permanent pastor. So just as at this age, and it's going to probably when she goes into, you know, 12, 13 and puberty and all that is even faster, but she's growing so fast mentally. It's like I can even see the growth in the last since she's graduated from kindergarten the last month. So it allows me to discern and to pick up and to pick up nuances that I think I've been trained through teaching chess too, being an interim pastor. Like, I give you an example. When she graduated from kindergarten, she was such a high. She got so many awards, was voted by the teachers as the student they would most likely want to clone. And believe it or not, during that weekend, I noticed it with my wife. She wanted to come back to being a baby. And I saw some. So she was actually, for a brief stage, in nostalgia. She reached, as we do, reached a high, first kind of high in transition in her life, and didn't know where to go. You know, it was her first transition that she remembers. Now, she's in summer camp and those sort of things. I see her back on track, and she needs to have some fun. But, you know, just for that brief period, she didn't know how to deal with transition. This is her first transition. So she went back to say, let me be back a baby because I enjoyed these 4 or 5 years in school, and we kind of noticed that. So just, you know, I notice nuances just within as an interim pastor, because you have to quickly, quicker than if you were a pastor for 5, 6, 7 years that happened, you know, takes a little bit longer to kind of see and to manifest.
I love that. What's so great is how this all comes around to thinking about what it means to shepherd a flock, whether it's in your fatherhood, in being an interim pastor. And this sermon that we're coming back to that we recorded in 2018, we are so glad to bring it back because it does such a great job of just thinking through what it means to shepherd within a Christian congregation. So now we'll hear your scripture passage and sermon from Mark 6. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Now listen for God's word as we hear from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 1 through 6.
Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doing, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
Now, Reverend Dr. William E. Flippin Jr.'s sermon entitled Counterfeit Clergy.
Father Federico B. Gomez de Esparza was a Catholic priest affectionately known throughout his parish in Yuma, Arizona as Father Fred. He was a priest that hailed from Mexico and who served bilingual parishes in Arizona. By all accounts, Father Fred did his job well. Everybody loved him. He was known for his sermon mastery and knowledge of the Roman Catholic Church. He also knew the scriptures, administered the sacraments, comforted the sick, conducted weddings and funerals, everything that clergy are supposed to do. He was later found out of having no credentials and was counterfeit. The parishioners who trusted him were deceived, describing him as a wolf in sheep clothing. The discovery of counterfeit clergy can often cast a shadow on others who serve faithfully. Incidents like this, however, can also help us clergy take a more in-depth look at shepherding God's people authentically. what happens when a pastor isn't who he or she appears to be? The weeping prophet Jeremiah was troubled throughout his career by those who pretended to be real prophets but were not. They preached a straightforward message of peace in our time and were no doubt popular. Here the prophet denounces them. He calls them shepherds that destroy and scatter sheep of God's pasture for lack of visitation. Three significant accusations come against civil rulers who remind us of many of our politicians today. Destroy, destroy. They crush the people with their unreasonable demands and restrictions. Dispersion, scattered my flock and driven them away. Through their wicked policies, the people had to move and sometimes leave the country. In our land, this corresponds to the movement of businesses to foreign countries and the movement of people from slum-infested areas because of government policies. Disinterest, have not visited them. The leaders were interested in their own positions, not the people. But proper shepherding was precisely what the kings of Judah had failed to do. Jeremiah's prophetic word singled out Joachim as a prime example. His charge against false prophets is devastating. With an exclamation of woe, God spoke through Jeremiah a message of hope that after this time of exile, God would raise up shepherds to lead them. The ultimate shepherd for Jeremiah is in restoring the Davidic kingship. This new shepherd king, the Messiah, would rule over a reunited flock and bring salvation and safety to his people with justice and righteousness. I will gather the remnant, bring them again to their folds. God's prophetic word of restoring Israel's future. Israel's best days are ahead. Like Israel, our best days are in front of us. God has a remnant. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. The gospel lesson for today from Mark 6 shows the disciples exhausted and in need of being recharged from the demands of ministry. The disciples needed a quiet, deserted place to get along with God. The Lord cared about them. He cared about their exhaustion. They had poured themselves into his mission and into the lives of people. He knew they needed rest and rekindling, refuge and consoling, relaxation and worship. He had compassion upon them, so he said, come ye apart and rest a while. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus was a superstar, and the crowds thronged to him, reaching the place where Jesus' ship was to dock. In great anticipation, the crowd had grown to 5,000 men, not counting women and children. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Later the prophet exclaims, my people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray, and they have turned them away on the mountains. They have forgotten their resting place. The challenge as pastors we often succumb to is losing sight of people who are as sheep without a shepherd. Contrawise, Jesus was moved with deep, intense compassion because the people were as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are bewildered, not knowing where they are or where they are going. They get lost ever so quickly and cannot find their way back to the flock. So it is with people. People without the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, are bewildered. They wonder about getting lost in place after place, never finding the way to true life. Even if a pastor isn't in the liturgical limelight, he or she may still feel driven to perform according to the pronouncements of church growth gurus or the example of peers they perceived as being more successful with larger churches and bigger salaries. Jeremiah's warning to the kings of Judah should hit us present-day shepherds about 6 inches above the clerical collar, whether we're mega church or mini church shepherds. The same thing happens when we look at the people in our congregations as numbers to be counted, as giving units who will help us build a more prominent building, or as a fan club who will help secure our reputation with the denomination. The more we focus on the external trappings of the pastoral office and neglect the issues of call and character, the more we can resemble a Fred Brito, counterfeit clergy leaving a shattered and scattered flock. The truth is that fake clergy eventually gets caught, and the higher our ambition takes us, the longer the fall can be. Perhaps the best way to avoid faking it in ministry is to go back to basics and follow the example of the Good Shepherd. Let us celebrate in this counterfeit culture, and we serve a shepherd that counters deception with love. Instead of destruction, the Good Shepherd offers construction. Instead of scattering the flock, the Good Shepherd is a gatherer and indeed will seek lambs that are lost. Instead of driving the sheep, the Good Shepherd will lead or stand in the midst of the flock. Instead of ignoring the flock, the Good Shepherd will make sure the sheep are well fed. And instead of striking fear and terror into the sheep, the Good Shepherd will gently lead them. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. William E. Flippin, Jr., the interim pastor of St. Luke Lutheran Church in McDonough, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon, Counterfeit Clergy, you can visit us online at dayone.org. Friends, last month, the Alliance for Christian Media, which produces Day One, announced our new partnership with the Pitts Theology Library at Emory University's Candler School of Theology. It means that in a couple of years, a beautiful, publicly accessible website will feature thousands and thousands of sermons from 80 years of Day One and the Protestant Hour broadcasts, and a brand new digital home for Day One. We are so grateful to Pitts and to Emory. So much great news. And friends, it is very important to note that our partnership with Emory and the generous support of the Lilly Endowment for our digital archives do not cover all the day-to-day expenses of producing Day One's weekly broadcasts to radio and podcast. So just as we have for 79 years, Day One depends on faithful listeners like you. We hope you might consider contributing to this ministry financially or by sharing Day One with your family and friends, or simply by including this Day One ministry in your prayers. If you choose to make a financial donation, visit us online at dayone.org/donate. Donations may also be mailed to Day One, 3535 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite 520/714, Atlanta, Georgia 30326. However you choose, we thank you for your support of this ministry. Next week on Day One, don't miss the Reverend Dr. Joanna Adams and her sermon entitled Miracles Reconsidered. Joanna is known for her sermons that fearlessly dive into our faith's most challenging questions with heart and wit and smarts, and wow, this sermon does all those things. Don't miss it. That's next time on Day One. Liam, thank you again for this sermon. You know, a couple of pieces really stuck with me. You know, the challenge as pastors we often succumb to is losing sight of people who are as sheep without a shepherd. So how can we do that? How can pastors just continue to remain vigilant and compassionate? And how can fellow Christians be vigilant and compassionate with each other amidst all the pressures and demands of modern life and modern ministry?
It's tough. I think, you know, I looked over times and how I've evolved in the last 6 years. And certainly one of the big things now, which I didn't foresee, is AI, artificial intelligence. So how do we, now we can actually get a robot actually, and they can sound like us or sound good or deliver a sermon that will, as far as content, probably be better than something I could craft or even the greatest homileticians can craft. But what's needed, and I think Jeremiah is saying, and he takes a great risk with doing that because he was a part of the culture and it's attacking also civil leaders as well, is that we need shepherds that are essentially called. You know, I think that one of the things in all denominations, they don't have enough pastors in training, and you know, they do a good job of, you know, giving money and making sure that you are vocationally trained. But what we need to seek out are those who are called that don't throw in the towel, you know, after 2-3 years of ministry based on budget or circumstances or those things. And I think that's what Jesus was saying, is that I am the good shepherd. And the separation of a good shepherd and a different shepherd is one that is a hireling, one that is there based on wages, or one that will lay down their life for their sheep. So, you know, so many pastors are so more concerned about the suites and the suits and to be the stage on the stage, as opposed to really being servant leaders. And I saw that exemplified in my own household with my father, Dr. William E. Flippin Sr., with my grandfather, Reverend Moses Taylor Sr., who really exemplified. He was bivocational, but he exemplified what servanthood was about. I mean, he would get up at certain times of hours, and we wouldn't even know it, and to take care of the sheep, and not even do an invoice, not even do, you know, to say, I need to get paid for these hours and those things. And God knows, you know, with the demands and the inflation these days, you do want to be compensated. And it's certainly not at the same rate of how society with rent. I was reading somewhere that your salary should be at least 3 times how much you pay for your rent or your mortgage. And the average, you know, mortgage or rent in Atlanta for something that's, you know, not a mansion, it's about $3,000 a month. So to and notwithstanding the student debt, you have to at least make $9,000 to really, I think, deal with the a month with the inflation and the things that are going. So being a clergy person, it is hard. I'm not going to discount that. I didn't foresee 5 years ago the realities of what could happen the next 4 or 5 years with COVID as well as inflation. I see that. But we still need more than ever call leaders. But I think this is even greater than call. You have to be called. You have to be spirit-filled. You have to be spirit-filled. And AI is growing so rapidly that it's nearly impossible, in my opinion, to even be a church strategist these days. It's just too much pressure to do that. That if I go to Singapore and I show them my iPhone 13, they actually laugh because they're already developing concepts that are beyond the iPhone. And I believe that the church, we have a flip phone mentality with iPhone 20 expectations. And this is unfair. That's unfair for a pastor. That's what they burned out. And it's just too much expectations to change the world without having the impetus of the Spirit to guide and to lead you. I really believe that the Acts church grew. I know it did. It said the Holy Spirit added to the number daily by the Spirit. And I'm a great strategist. I know how to, with chess and all of that. So I know the right strategy, but we know that the Spirit is greater than strategy or how we do through human ingenuity. And a lot of people don't want to hear that, but it's the truth.
Who is the theologian? If you could play chess with any theologian, who would you play with, and what do you think you'd learn from them?
Ah, that's a great question. If I could play chess with any theologian, who would I play with? I would want to play with probably Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Yes.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer, because you're going back to what happens, and I'm always scared to death. I don't care how many chess games I do when I take out the queen, because I know that losing the queen early, 90% of the time, I'm going to lose. I'm going to lose. That's how important the piece is. So I'm always, even now, scared. They tell you to take the queen out pretty early if you follow, like, maybe the second or third move. I usually kind of do it the fourth or fifth. So I would like Dietrich Bonhoeffer because, to me, he was the embodiment of risk. He was the embodiment of being systematic, though, and very understanding of the times and being flexible of the times, of how he even spent his time at Union Theological Seminary. So to me, he has the combination of what a great chess player would be. He has the temperament, he has the discipline, but he also has the risk, the combination of what to me is an ideal chess player.
That is the most fantastic answer I could even imagine. Yes, he would be the best one. How does chess help you with your life of faith?
Well, it helps me to know that the queen is the most important piece, so it can move anywhere. So me being a womanist, I think that's true. We look at the lion world, and which one is the one that hunts? It's the lioness. So I think the world, the best and the brightest are women. So that's number one. But also with chess is that you have to make decisions, and you don't get obsessed, at least for me, with trying to have the best move. Some people are obsessed with having the best move. You can do crazy, but you can know immediately the move that messed your game up. But that's why I like baseball, because it can be one play or one pitch or something that changed the whole game. But also, what I like to do, I don't necessarily like to attack the king as some people do. I like to just get my chess pieces out. I just like to be a part of the game. At least the best strategy is to get your chess pieces out first, and then from there, strategize once you are in the game, once you are in the attack. So that has helped me in life, to just be accounted for as Theodore Roosevelt, my favorite president, to be in the arena. And then from there, allow strategy to take place and instinct. And that has helped me in life, intuition, ministry, family man, and chess has been a part of that. Because chess, to me, is a boring game. I mean, I don't want to play it. Some people can play 2, 3, 4 hours. It's so mentally stimulating. You know, I like to have it where I love the applicable rules of chess to teach it, as opposed to playing it all the time. What it gives you for life.
That's fantastic. I love the getting the pieces out there. That's the most important thing.
That's my favorite strategy.
Yeah, and that's vulnerability too. That's like risk. That's like just being in it. And it's not always knowing exactly how the plays are going to go. And boy, isn't that relevant for now? Like, we are not going to be able to foresee whether it's in whatever turmoil and transition we're in.
That's true.
And it's trusting that God's got us, being ready to change and be vulnerable in ways that we're called. I mean, I just hear that so loud and clear in your ministry, in this sermon, and in so much leadership you have provided in so many ways. And the world needs you. So I hope you keep on keeping on.
Well, Katie, thank you so much. I really appreciate this opportunity. I love day one. I'm looking forward to, you know, excited personally about, and I'm biased because I'm an Emory graduate, of our partnership with Emory. So, you know, with Bo Adams and the staff. So
the whole crew.
And the whole crew. So God can abundantly, I still believe this, God can abundantly do more than we can even think or even ask. And we both have creative imaginations. So with that, you know, even in the midst of transition and the prophet Jeremiah, the crybaby, and the exilic time, in exile, we can still have hope for a brighter future, even if we don't see it, that they were really speaking about the next generation. and the legacy to come.
That's right. Yeah. Thank you for the hope and thank you for the truth. And we'll see you next time.
Yes, thank you.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches for 79 years, proclaiming God's hope for a hurting and divided world. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Kime, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.